Take your Bibles, turn over to Joshua chapter 8. We're going to cover the last part of the chapter. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here. As we look in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. We're going to begin reading verse 32 as we get down to this last section in the Joshua chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 32. The Bible says down at verse 32, "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." As we look tonight in this last little section of Joshua, we see that after their great battle, or where they won over Ai here, they had a prayer meeting immediately following in verses 30 and 31. They got out the Bible, the Bible they had at that time, which was the books of Moses, and it said they got in that thing and everybody stood and they read that thing. Now you can't get people to stand. Listen, you can't get people to stand for a hymn half the time, for whatever reason. I don't know if it's just disrespect. You can't get them to stand for a national anthem. You can't get people to do nothing anymore.
Right.
But I do know this. If we're going to walk forward with God, we got to give some respect and stand for the things that's God.
Amen.
There's several times in the book of Ephesians, I noticed that where it said, having done all to stand, stand. They stood for the word of God. And that there was never a question of, do we have the right version, and is it correct, and has it been translated correct? Because it was the right one. You and I don't have a problem with the right version either. We got the right one. And tonight we want to look at that. We want to look at the preserved Word of God. The preserved Word of God out of this section of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight, Lord. We pray, God, that you'll help us, Lord, as we endeavor to look out at the truths of the Word of God. We pray right now, Lord, that you'd help us, God, that you'd be with us and help us, Lord God, to follow after you and everything that's said and done. We pray, Lord, that you'll just be with us during this time of our preaching hour now, Lord, that you'd help, Lord, help us have understanding of the Word of God, because we so desperately need it. Lord, we claim the promises of Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And Lord, that you'd help me as I stand to preach tonight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we believe you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight at the word of God, and we look at the preserved word of God, the question always arises with Bibles and Bible translations and Bible versions. I want to start with this in verse 32. Who preserved that book? Who preserved it? Look at verse 32. It says, "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." Who is responsible for taking that book he had, the copy of the law of Moses, and putting it on those stones? Joshua was, but Joshua didn't preserve it. Joshua was just the instrument in God's hand to get it from one place to the other. If you go over to Psalm, we'll hold your place here at Joshua 8. We're going to look over at Psalm 12. When we go to seeing who preserved the Word of God, it's not a publishing house that preserves the Word of God. It's not so much a ministry that preserves the Word of God, but God himself is responsible for that, to answer the question of who preserved it. And if you look over in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, you'll see this. It says, "The words," see, the words, plural, "the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." There's who's responsible. "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." When somebody comes up and says there's errors in the Bible, and they're a professed Christian saying that. They are saying that God was perfect when he saved them, but not perfect when he kept the book. There's one difference between you and this book. This book don't lie, and you do. It's not even capable of it. And I see he says there that this thing was purified seven times like silver is. And if we go back to the original languages that were put in by the Word of God, you got this. The copy they would have had there is in Hebrew, because that's what the Old Testament was written in, Hebrew, all except for one part of Daniel's in Aramaic. So you got Hebrew, you got Aramaic, and then the New Testament written in Greek, and that Greek that is written in there is not Greek like they speak over there now. Yeah. So here's something for you to consider. Everybody says, well, that King James Bible, that English is kind of out of date. It was 200 or 300 years out of date when they done the Bible. They used a closed language. That way it could be changed later. Amen. But going back to them original Greek scriptures, how about this? That was the common language of that day 2,000 years ago. Why did they do it in that one so it couldn't be changed? How about that? Listen, God knows what he's doing. Amen. What's funny is you get two guys that go to seminary and have their first semester Greek, and they walk into a Greek restaurant trying to talk to them people, and they look at them like idiots. Yeah. And let me translate what the Greek guys say back to them. You ready for this? What'd you say? Have no idea. One semester of Bible college or two semesters of New Testament Greek don't make you an expert in the subject by no means. And I claim not to be an expert in Greek. I can barely hang on English. But nonetheless, here's the thing. You had the original Greek scriptures, and when Paul took everything out, it was translated from Syriac, from where he is at in Syria. Syriac scriptures came from there. And then along down through there, there was two versions of the Latin scriptures. One put out by the bad guys and one put out by the church. How about that? Just like Satan to copy the things of God, ain't it? Yeah. And then, listen, some guy named Martin Luther in the late 1400s put out one for his people in German. And then starting about a century or so later, the English scriptures came about. Somebody asked me one time, said, you boys have a very weak position on this King James Bible and the preserved languages, since there's only two verses in your Bible have preserved words, about the preserved words, which is Psalm 12, 6, and 7. I want to read you something. Listen to this. This is something I went and found out on my own. These are the verses that teach preservation of God's words. You ready for this? 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 10, Psalm 100, verse 5, 119, 89, 140, 152, and 160, Proverbs 30, verse 5, Isaiah 40, verse 8, and 55, verse 11, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Matthew 24, verse 35, Luke chapter 16, verse 17, John 10, 35, and 1 Peter 1, verse 23 and 25. Is that more than one verse? Yeah. That's from both Testaments, by the way. You'll find out that there's more about the preserved Word of God than there is most of a lot of subjects that's taught in the Bible, because God preserves his Word. Who preserved it? We just read it right there. He did. When we get to the English scriptures, I love it when people come up and say, now, you boys don't believe y'all had a Bible before 1611, do you? I believe we did. And I believe we had one in all in seven languages. And we get to the English Bibles. The Tyndale of 1525 was the first complete English Bible. And your King James Bible will probably line up word for word 90-something percent with it. Very little difference in them. Then there was the Coverdale Bible of 1535, the Matthews of 1537, the Great Bible of 1539, the Geneva Bible of 1560, the Bishops of 1568, and the Authorized Version of 1611 that you have in your lap. Yeah. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Now, which version of the Authorized? There's four revisions of it. Wrong. A revision is when you change over 30% of it. There's four editions of the King James Bible. The first one is this one right here, which is a 1611 photostatic copy, which contains the Apocrypha, because William Tyndale wanted everybody to know what the Catholic Church had been holding over everybody's head up to that time. Amen. We can say that down here. Second one was in 1613, which is 2 years later. They put out one without the Apocrypha. Then there's 1629. And that was the last one done while the King James translators were still alive, where it took out different things where there'd be a printing error in it. And then the one you have, which is a 1769, and those are additions, not revisions. Yep. We got the book. Amen. If somebody asked me, said, now, do you think you have a King James 1611 Bible? Well, I tell them this. I got a 1769 edition of the 1611 text. This and this are the same. Amen. Listen, I refuse to be bullied by somebody's carrying around a Bible without 17 verses in it. Just ministering to you, understand. Amen. You'll get that later. But listen to me. God preserved this book. If we go down and we see how all this happened, we'll find this out. There wasn't no seminary students hiding behind a covered L-1535 or nothing like that. There wasn't somebody standing in the way in the Living Bible triumphing how it's the Word of God. There wasn't somebody holding up the New Revised Standard Version saying it's the Word of God, where it leaves the word virgin out in Isaiah 7:14, which is a direct prophecy about Jesus being born of a virgin. Yeah. They keep updating the thing every 6 months. So why is that? Money, 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 money. They have to make that buck, man. Hey, listen, you look down, you say, well, who preserved this book? Here's a second question. Go back over to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. There's a reason why God preserved this. He says, listen, to answer this next question, we say, why was it preserved? We look down at verse 33. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim there, half of them over against Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before. Notice this, that they should bless the people of Israel. Why was it preserved? Why did God take and preserve this book for you? It was to be a blessing for you from God Himself. Yeah. I don't know if you figured this out, but do you know that the devil's a liar? Did y'all know that? Yeah, how do we know that? Bible says it. How do we know there's a place called hell that the devil will finally wind up in? Because the Bible says it. How do we know we have one Savior? The Bible says it. How do we know we have one God? The Bible says it. See, all this is a blessing to us. It gives us the truth. And we look at this thing. If you'll hold your place here, look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. See, God intends to bless you with this book. And you read over there, we'll see it again, where he said they read all the blessings and cursings out of the thing. But God preserved this book, and the reason why it was preserved is to be a blessing to you. Revelation chapter 1, if you look at verse 3. Says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What did God give us? He gave us a book that if we will read it and listen to it, it'll be a blessing to us. Amen. Now, if you'll notice that thing about the blessing, go to Psalm 1. A blessing. God wants to be a blessing to you through this book. The average person in this world that don't read the Bible knows this book's against them. What little bit they've dabbled with it, they said, man, that's a pretty negative book. And it is. It's a very negative book, but God give it to you as a blessing. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man, there's the word blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the counsel of the ungodly is the things that's not like God. He said, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So when we get to the Psalms over here, the first thing it talks about how the Word of God is a blessing, and the people that follow it's blessed. God wants this book to be a blessing to you. And as we look at that thing being a blessing, I can safely say this. I can see the places where it's a blessing to me, even when it don't agree with what I do. Because God's right and I'm wrong and I need to adjust things and repent and turn back to the Lord. And I find out I'm doing something out of line, go back to Him and make sure I'm doing what He says and not what I think that He says or wants me to do. Yeah. If I go by my feelings, I felt like sometimes I've been right and found out I was totally wrong no matter how I felt. But that's why God put it in writing, so it didn't matter how you felt. You'd have it in writing. Now, there's some folks out there that constantly say, well, you got to read between the lines, you know, see what people really mean by it. They say, God ain't like you. There is no in-between the lines on the Bible. Listen, I've used this story for years. You know, I've had relatives over the years that have candy in their pocket. Some little kid comes and say, you got any candy? I say, I ain't got no candy. I said, I think you got candy. I said, do you see candy in my hands? Well, it's in their pocket, but they can't see that. See, that's a double standard. That's like when some reprobate preacher stands up and says, oh, we've got the Word of God, knowing the whole time he don't believe a word in that book. He thinks it's found in some lost pile of papers that nobody's ever seen before since the time it's written. Listen, from this pulpit, if a preacher says, I believe the Word of God, he has to believe this one right here. He said, that's a pretty tight standard. Well, I keep close company on that. And the reason being, I don't want somebody up here that's going to correct this book because I have to answer for them doing stuff in this pulpit. So we ain't doing that. If I'm going to be held accountable for it, you don't get to pick the preacher I do. Amen. Fair enough? I know that a lot of people say, well, that book's not a blessing to me. It's a blessing to all the saved people. I can tell you this, if you pattern your life according to the Word of God, you have a blessed life and not a cursed life. Remember it said blessings and cursings? There's both in there, but you want to follow out the blessing part of it, do what God says. And don't be one of these people that has to dive down deep and find the inner, deeper spiritual meaning. You come up, listen, you'll dive down deep like that and come up dry as a bone. Yes, sir. Why? Because God intends this book for the simple and the simple-hearted and simple-minded, and he wants to be a blessing to you with it. I've got 4 earned degrees in Bible college, and I can say this. They didn't get my Bible the whole time I was in there. They couldn't have it. And when one of them corrected the book, I corrected them. I didn't go by what they said on that. See, I'm going to tell you, that's one thing that bothers me more than anything. We'll take a young boy who's barely out of high school, he says, I think God called me to preach. And we'll ship him off somewhere, and he don't even know what the difference between sanctification and justification is. He don't know what anything is. But we send him off, and 4 years later, he comes back with a New American Standard, or NIV, and he's talking about how he's got this higher learning, and he can read Greek. He can't read Greek. He ain't been to college but 4 years. This bunch ain't that smart. I'm telling you. They got books about Greek. They like to think that they know Greek, but they don't know Greek. I know a Greek, though. He runs that place up there I like to eat at. Name's Gus. Mm-hmm. Listen, when we get to looking at the Word of God, if I'm going to go off to college and come back and tell you something, I should be at English college because this is an English congregation. If you were a Spanish congregation, we'd hablo. You know what I mean? If you was a Chinese, we'd make all them noises, whatever them things is called. I know it's not hablo. I can't remember what it is. But when you deal with English people, deal with the English Bible with them. And deal with the right one, the preserved one. See, there's more evidence for this being the Word of God than they are for you on your name on your birth certificate. Yeah. We'll say, well, you wasn't there. Well, you wasn't there. You don't remember it, so what's the difference? But we can trace this thing back. We see down through the ages how people got burnt to death over this, but they didn't get burnt to death for your birth certificate. Do you know if you don't have the, quote, original copy of your birth certificate, you can go down to the health department, go in there, present your social security number, your driver's license, some way to identify you, and they'll give you a copy of your birth certificate. Now watch this. That copy is just as good as the original once they print it out. Do you know if you got a car and you lose the title, that's not the end of the world? You can go down to the DMV, take the serial number off that car, and they can get you a new title. And here's the funny thing. The copy is just as good as the original when it's like that. Now, ain't that something? Why did God preserve this book? He intended it to be a blessing for you. But listen to this. When you go to asking people, well, when you're talking about preserved Word of God, what exactly was preserved? Because, see, I had this preacher one time, this guy told me, Billy Elder, that he went and asked him about the Word of God. And he said that the King James is a magnificent translation. He said, but what's preserved in it? He said, well, the thoughts are preserved. The thoughts. Well, let's do something here. Let's take that statement that only the thoughts are preserved, and we'll test it against this book and see if he's right. Is that fair enough? I mean, that's fair, right? Because if that guy's right and it says the thoughts are preserved, we're going to say the thoughts are what's preserved. But if God says something different, we're going to chunk that guy and go with what the Bible says, okay? Amen. Now back over in Joshua 8, before we get into this, I want you to read these verses, verse 34 and 35. What was preserved? Our third question, what was preserved? Was it the thoughts? Let's see. Verse 34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Now, what was preserved? I do believe it was the words. When Joshua sat there and took his copy of what he had as the book of the law, and he's going to write it on them stones, he's going word for word. Is that right? That's how God said he preserved it, Psalm 12 too, wasn't it? Word for word. Let's see if Jesus agrees with all this stuff. You want to? Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We are looking at the Word of God. Matthew chapter 24. If you look down verse 35. Let's see what Jesus had to say about that. Matthew chapter 24, down at verse number 35. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Is that statement true? Sure it is. One day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is an equally true statement. But my words shall not pass away. Not his thoughts, not his ideas, but the very words are going to remain. So I see that Jesus believed that God's words were preserved, just like he said in the Old Testament. He believes it here while he is on the earth. And that's the case for it right now. It's not a thought-for-thought thing that God gave you. It's a word-for-word thing. And you'll notice also, let's go to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. We're talking about the very words of God. John chapter 8. Down at verse 47. John chapter 8, verse 47. The Bible says there, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I think we just found the problem. You know why a lost man can't find the Bible? For the same reason a criminal can't find a cop when he's trying to commit a crime. He's not looking for him. And we see that. How did God do this? What was preserved? He preserved the words. You know why they can't find the Word of God? It may be because they're not of God. Ain't that something? Let me ask you something, so-called Christian. You say you saved. Two things. Number one, how do you know you saved? You had to read about it in a book. Amen. It had to be in this book, a book, the Bible, to tell you how to get saved. But wait for it. This book says a changed life shows up with the Lord. Not a desire to serve. Not the thoughts and ideas are ultimately God's, but a changed life. That's what the difference is in real Christianity and the rest of this world. AA teaches that you're an alcoholic, and when you quit drinking, you're a recovering alcoholic, but you're always an alcoholic. God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You get saved, you X everything else. Amen. You former. Why? Because them things passed away. Why? Because Jesus came in and brought life where there was death. He brought a new spirit within you. He birthed a new spirit within you. He put himself by the Holy Spirit in you. There is no questioning whether or not, he that heareth God hears God's words. There's a reason why people love the Bible at saved, because they love it. They can't get enough of it. But there's a crowd out there that says all that don't matter. Well, why don't it matter? He said, what did he say again? Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. If you don't listen, if you're not my child, I can't tell you to take out the trash. If you're not my child, I can't tell you to clean up your room. Right? But if God's my father, I'll hear his words because I belong to him. I'm his son. You're his child. You hear God's words. Now watch this. Look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This keeps getting gooder and gooder, don't it? That's for all you English majors out there. John chapter 12, if you look down in verse 48, it says here, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What did he say they rejected? They received not his what? His words. How about this, Christian? How about this? You so-called drinking Christians, is that what his words teach that you can do? His words go exactly contrary to that. So if you say you're a Christian in a drink, you've made him out to be a liar. Why don't they like to preserve Word of God? Why don't they want to have that? Because that book will tell on them in a second. There's major reasons why people don't read the Bible, but the one main reason is it reads back. It's the only book on this planet that when you start reading it, it starts reading you. See, listen, what did he say about that thing? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. Hey, Paul pointed this out. He said, you might have received another Jesus and another gospel. You got to be careful and check up on them things. How would we know? We have a perfect preserved Word of God to check it out in. Without error, infallible, inerrant. The Word of God, I mean the very inspired Word of God before us. So does that mean double inspiration? I ain't said double inspiration yet. I ain't even said inspiration yet. Inspiration is how God brought it here. Preservation is how he's kept it here. To my knowledge, there's not a Christian I know that's a Bible-believing Christian that believes in double inspiration. I don't know about to believe that. We believe God inspired the Word of God and God kept the Word of God. And he's preserved it. Is that right? Now look at this. We see the very fact of what did God preserve? Did he preserve the thoughts and ideas or did he preserve the words?
Words.
Words. Okay, why did he do that? Did he want to be a blessing to you? That's why he done it, right? And we saw it's the very words preserved and all that. But let me ask you a question. How do you handle it? How do you handle this book? Because see, a lot of folks will say, preacher, you preach them. You tell that crowd this, that, and other. You tell that new translation crowd. But then you won't read your own Bible. So I like it when you stick it to them. But hey, I'm sticking it to you right now. Do you read your Bible? This ain't just something we believe. It's something we live by. This is, listen, hey, how do you handle it? How do you handle the very words of God? Do you throw them on the dash of your car and leave them there for the week? Do you throw them down in your house and never pick them up until it's time to come back? You've seen them things where people write something, they have dust and people write things on it. Listen, if I catch your Bible like that, I'm going to write, read me. Amen, that'd be right, wouldn't it? I saw a car the other day. It had a man, a little stick figure man, a little stick figure woman, and about 25 children across there. And the guy wrote in dust, please stop. Listen, hey, we've got the very book of God right here. How do you handle it? What's your priority with that book? Listen to this. Is it a priority in your life? Is God's word a priority in your life? Do you look to it to be the final say in everything, the final authority, the exact last word on it? Because it is. We got a statement in our church bylaws, and I think every Bible-believing church has this, that this Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Why? Because we've got to have somewhere where the buck stops. If you take the company you work for, and you went in the morning, and they hired these new people from the company across town, it's a rival company, and they brought in four of the bigwigs over there and run them in your company. And you know what they started doing? Anything they wanted. They started hiring who they wanted to, firing who they wanted to, and nobody told them they could stop. And the product they turned out, they had one good product they turned out, and for 2 years your company is on top, but the whole time is turmoil inside. Well, after the new wore off the puppy, guess what happens at the end of that 2 years? Business starts declining. Now, all of a sudden, them four guys that come in and could do anything they wanted to and they didn't have to answer nobody, now all of a sudden, ain't no money to keep them a job. So what do? Oh, we quit. And then the company's right after that just tanks because it's already been set up for destruction. Across town, that rival company, there's one guy that's the boss there. You know what he did? Everything there had to go by him. Every idea, every thought, every product, he had to sign off on all of it. Isn't that interesting? One boss. Boy, that's something in this day and age, ain't it? Wouldn't you like going with one boss in the morning? No, I'm telling you, listen. One boss. And at the end of the day, that leader took all the responsibility for the failures and successes of that company. He ate all the failures and said, yeah, that's my fault, whether it was or not, because he's the final say in the thing. When that other company crossed town, went out of business, guess what? They're still over here. And now that they've went through all their cycle, all this, they come back to this guy and say, why'd you let them four guys go? He said, because they won't do things other than what I want them to do. He said, were they successful here? Yeah, until they started going around me. I said, I don't like that. So I let them go. Why'd you recommend them to that other company? Well, I wanted them not to work. I wanted them to be the way where I could make all the money, you know. You ever wonder sometimes that we get into this thing about the Bible, and if we got multiple versions on the table, we make it believe what we want it to. We make it say what we want it to say. But if there's one final written authority, it's hard to get two answers out of it. If there's one final written authority, there's no 3,000 differences in it, like the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. David W. Daniels out of California just put out a book called "Is the Oldest Bible on Earth a Fake?" You need to get that book and read it. He takes photostatic copies of the pages of the thing, goes through the whole thing. It might be a fake. But here's something they won't tell you about them old Bibles like that. They don't contain past Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So when they go telling you in Matthew that verse shouldn't be there because it's not the oldest and best manuscripts, well, neither is past the book of Hebrews 10, all the way to Revelation, not in them either. It's a very well-crafted lie by the devil to get you out of something called a blessing. It's to get your life off track. It's to get you away from the things of God. It's to get you to say Jesus drank wine and it would come from Boone's Farm. That kind of garbage. And it's to get you to blaspheme the Lord. And it's to get you to lay around and say that you can do anything you want to. And you can interpret the Bible any way you want to. There's only one interpretation. There's many applications. There's one interpretation. And God's book's a literal book unless the context dictates otherwise. I look at this book and I say this. It's right and I'm wrong. You say, do you know all of it? Not like I'd like to. But I know enough of this to know this. If I run into something I don't know, it's right and I'm wrong already, whether I understand it or not. And as your pastor, I say this. There's things I haven't understood for years, and I've shared with you when Lord finally showed me. I've been 20 years out of the loop, didn't know, but I believe what it said. I didn't know how it was going to work, but I knew it was going to work. Somehow or another, God worked that thing out. When I came here, I didn't come here thinking, well, God may have something we can stand on. No, that's the only reason I came here. I knew we did have something to stand on. And when you build everything on Christ and His Word, you got something to build on. You got a foundation, a stone that's cut without hands. And this book is that rock. Jesus is that rock. There's 165 times this Bible says something about itself and says the exact same thing about Jesus. That's how close God wants these things to be. He wants you to know your Savior. He wants you to be able to live in your scriptures and be blessed by them. And He wants you to walk in the light as He walks in the light. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.